Lord, this morning our prayer is simple. Show us Christ. Reveal your glory, the preaching of your word, that we might know you, be transformed by you, and be made into the image of your only Son, Jesus Christ, that we would go out and make you known. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can remain standing. Please take out your Bibles for the reading of God's word. Turn to Genesis chapter 15.
Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all of these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And then verse 17 and 18. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I will give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. We look at this record of your faithfulness, and Lord, it seems so long ago, yet at the same time, we see who you are and your promises to us even back then. Lord, I would pray that you would anoint me, fill me with your spirit. You know the needs of your sheep in this place today. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd feed your sheep. And Lord, I would ask that you would cause me to be spirit-led in every way during this message. Lord, help us to not only hear this word, but to walk in it, Lord, by your grace and your mercy. Make us doers of your word, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm sure all of us would agree practically that God's timetable is not always our timetable. Amen? It's just, like one guy said, God's never a minute late, but I wish he'd stop showing up just a minute early. It'd be nice to have him show up a little sooner. But God's always on schedule. Always on schedule, perfectly. And what we have here is the situation we just read. This is about 10 years after God made the initial promise to Abram that he would give him a son and he would give him land. And at this point, 10 years later, Abram still doesn't have any kids, no son, and he doesn't possess the land. The Canaanites are in the land. And so Abram is feeling a little down. He's probably feeling a little bit confused and in doubt. So the Lord comes to him and he comforts him with the most frequent biblical command. This is the first time it's used in the Word of God. It's used 84 times in the Old Testament alone. The command is this: fear not. Fear not. No worries. No worries. Take a look, God's Word. Genesis. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, What will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. This isn't the first time God's told him this. This isn't the first time God had to say, Hey, I've got a promise for you. I've got a son coming. I've got some land for you. I made you promises. I'm going to fulfill them. See, Abram's faith is going like this, just like yours and mine. And so God reminds him again. Well, here's the first two times. Genesis chapter 12. Now, this is only what's recorded in Scripture. So who knows how many times during those 10 years God had to remind Abram, remember my promises, remember my promises, remember my promises. Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. So we see here that there's land promised and a descendant. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And then in Genesis 13, the Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward, eastward and westward, for all the land that you see will be yours. So there's the promise of the land again, to you and your offspring. So there's the promise of an heir. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring shall also be counted. What we see here is that God knows just what we need. You notice the first statement that we read in Genesis 15, after these things. What was after these things? Well, we have to go back into chapter 14. And last week we talked about that. That was when Abram went against the four kings and defeated them, and then he came back and he ran into Melchizedek, remember, and the king of Sodom. And the king of Sodom was going to give him all his riches, and he said, no way. Well, this is after that event. And so Abram's probably struggling with some things, like you or I would. You know, when we look in God's Word, we see so many times that after a great victory, the men and women of God just were struggling right after. And what we see here is the same thing. You have this great victory, stand strong for the Lord. No, I'm not going to take that money. I'm going to honor God. And you know, it's kind of like us. Sometimes we make a stand for God. Maybe it was a situation where you chose to serve the Lord, maybe, instead of taking a certain job, which would have paid more. And as soon as you do and you stand up for righteousness, what happens? You start going through financial difficulties. And you start wondering, well, what in the world? Did I make the right call? And you wonder if that was probably going on in Abram's heart. He wins this great victory. And if you beat up a bunch of kings, you're thinking, what's going to happen? Retaliation. Oh, man. So we see God ministering to his child, Abram, and he's communicating that he is going to take care of those fears. He says, Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. I am your protector. Don't worry. I gave you deliverance from those kings before. I want you to know I'm not going to leave you hanging. I got your back, Abram. I'm your shield. And as you look at how it's written, many scholars believe the best way to interpret the next section is instead of just your reward shall be very great, it's I am your very great reward. And he says, you know, all that stuff you gave up, don't worry about it. I'm your reward. Don't get all caught up in the financial stuff. I am your reward, Abram. So Abram's struggling, and God knows what he's going through. And so what happens is that God encourages him with these statements of, I'm your shield. I am your reward. So what's Abram's response? Amen, glory to God. I receive that, Lord. Look at how Abram responds. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me for I continue? continue childless. God, okay, yeah, but I still don't have any kids. What good is success without a successor? Instead of celebrating that, Abram basically asks for more confirmation. Well, he's the great man of God. He just believed God all the time. No, he was like you and I. His faith went up and down. And so what's happening here is, after this verbal encouragement, Abram submissively asks God for more confirmation. He doesn't do it defiantly. Well, God, because what you need to know is, you go look back at how this particular sentence is written. If you look, but Abraham said in verse 2, O Lord God. The way he used that, O Lord God, that was O Adonai Yahweh. That was calling him Lord, Master, Sovereign. So he wasn't going in there, God, you got to give me an answer. He was going in there, Lord, you're the Master, you're Sovereign. Lord, I don't know how this is going to happen. I don't get this. That's how he approached God. He did not approach him out of, you're going to tell me what I want to know, or what? How this doesn't make any sense. He's just saying, Lord, through my eyes, I don't see how this can happen. Have you ever been there? Lord, I don't get this. I know you said this, but I just don't see it happening. I in the natural, it can't happen. I don't get it, God. I don't get it. I know you made the promises, but I don't get how it's going to happen. I'm struggling here. I'm struggling. And that's why God didn't rebuke him, because he did not come in disbelief. He came in, how are you going to do this? And when we go back to the New Testament, we see a parallel to this. Is remember when the angel came to Mary and he said, you're with child? And Mary's response was very similar to Abram's. I don't get this, how? That's not how it works, God. You're going to be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. So it was that same type of a how question. Very respectful, very submissive, very humble. That's how Abram approached God. So God says, this is what I promised. Abram humbly says, I don't get it, how it's going to happen. Can you give me more confirmation? And so what God does is, he does give him additional confirmation. He says, let's go outside. Let's go outside. Let's look up in the stars. See, if you can number all those stars, that's how great the number of your descendants will be. And we know that if we go back into chapter 13, he did something similar, didn't he? He took the situation that Abram was in. He had just come into the promised land. It was right after the famine, so the land was probably just dry and there was a lot of dust blowing around. He said, you see all that dust? If you can count all that dust, that's how your descendants are going to be, that numbered like that. So he's using another word picture, a visual aid. He's saying, okay, now I want you to go outside and look at the stars. I want you to look up. When you see those stars, if you can number them. We had a great time of worship last night, and one of the things, they had a little video clip, and one of the clips said, was talking about this, and in how if you could number all the words that were ever spoken by everyone of all time, and you still wouldn't have, if you counted each one up, you still wouldn't have exceed the number of stars there are. Isn't that cool? I was amazed last night at God, because so much of what was in the sermon today was part of that. And then I was blown away in between services, because I looked and I saw the cover of our bulletin, and it talks about the covenant. We just get this stuff mailed to us and we put it out the days ahead of time. At least that's my understanding, right? God knows. So what we have here is that God knits this together, and he goes outside, and somehow, I don't know what, but this time, Abram goes outside, he looks upstairs, and God grants him the faith to believe that God is going to do what he says he's going to do. That's faith, simply taking God at his word. And so Abram goes outside, God shows him the stars, and something happens in Abram's heart that God is doing that Abram now believes. He believes. Somehow it clicked right here. And so by grace, Abraham believed that with this visible sign, somehow it confirmed that what was yet unfulfilled would happen in the future. Take a look at God's words. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. He believed. He took God at his word. He said, yep, it's going to happen. I believe it. And at that point, God declared he was righteous. Hebrews, by faith, Abram obeyed when he had called him to go out to the place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. So we see that this situation was not the first time Abram had faith in God. He said when he called him out, he had faith. Look at Galatians. Just as Abram believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, so now we see that they're quoting the Old Testament Genesis. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abram. So there's some kind of parallel between Christians today, believers today, and Abram. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abram. Somehow the gospel was preached beforehand to Abram, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. What did Abram have to believe? That. So then, those who are of the faith are blessed along with Abram, the man of faith. So in other words, even back then, it wasn't about works. It was about faith. It was by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And look, in Ephesians, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift from God. Abram believing right at that moment was a gift from God. God opened his eyes. He believed. Not as a result of works, nor anyone should boast. Here's what Abram believed there. Abram believed that God was going to give him a son. There was going to be an heir, but more important than that, he believed the other part of God's promise, that God was going to send the son. Going to give him a son, but he was going to, through his descendants, bring the son, the Messiah. That's what he believed here. Yes, you're going to give me a son. I believe that now, Lord. And through my family line, you're going to send the Redeemer who would bless all the world. That's why it says there, in you shall all the nations be blessed. He believed that. He believed what God had said. And that is why God, at this point in Abram's life, in the Word of God, declared that Abram was saved, was righteous by faith. This is the first context in the Word of God where we see faith and justification or salvation connected, interlinked. This is the first place. First place. What we have is this. God was legally declaring Abram righteous. Why? Because he believed God's promise. He believed what God said. He took God at his word. And he was looking forward to the coming Redeemer, the Messiah. He believed God. Okay, yep, I believe that. And because he believed that, which in itself was a gift of God, he was declared righteous in God's eyes. He was saved. Now, don't get this mixed up. Sometimes we think, well, then God took his faith and exchanged it for righteousness, the right standing with God. Let me ask you, was Abram a sinner right here? Yes. Was he a sinner before this time? Yes. Was he a sinner after this time? Yes. So God didn't exchange somehow, take that faith and gives him righteousness, but instead what God did was that He imputed Christ's righteousness to Abram. Jesus would live that perfect, sinless life. And so he imputed Christ's righteousness to Abram. In other words, he was made right with God because of what Christ would do. We go, now wait a minute. Jesus didn't even live yet. How can that be? That doesn't make any sense to me. It doesn't have to make sense to us. It's the way God did it. It's the way God did it. And here's the deal. Okay, so Jesus was going to come in the future in Abram's case, and he was going to die on the cross for his sins, pay the full penalty for his sins, and then be raised from the dead. All right? He lived the perfect life. His death was for Abram's sin. So God applied that to Abram's life before it happened. So what's the difference between that and Jesus dying 2,000 years ago before you were ever born and dying for your sins before you had committed any one of them? There is no difference in God's eyes. It's the same coin, simply two sides of it. God applied the blood of Christ to our lives before we sinned to pay the full penalty for all who would believe. And for Abram, he did just the opposite. He applied the blood of Christ to his life before Jesus died. Either way, it's God imputing Christ's righteousness. It wasn't about what Abram did. It's not about what we do. And so the difference is that Abram was saved by the one who would come, and we're saved by the one who did come, who has come. Same thing. See, we think too linear. We think like this because that's how we're limited in thinking. God's not like that. God's not like that. So now, Abram is declared righteous. Now, I don't know if God said, I declare you righteous. I don't know what happened there, okay? But Abram is declared righteous. So what are we thinking? Abram's going to just respond in this just godly way, right? Just this excited way. Amen, hallelujah, just like the other one. You know, glory to God, I'm righteous before God. Yay. He doesn't do that. He's coming down again. He kind of, you know, it's his faith is just kind of going up and down like yours and mine. He's struggling. He's declared righteous, but Abraham has doubts about his future. He's wondering about the future. Take a look, God's word. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. So he just declares him righteous. And then he says to Abraham, I'm going to give you the land, trust me. I'm going to give you your inheritance, trust me. So Abraham says, amen, I receive that. No. He struggles. Look at what he says. But he said, oh Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? Okay, yeah, you said that. But how will I know for sure? I have my doubts. My doubts. So now God is going to address Abram's doubts about the future. His inheritance. See where we're going with this? And he said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. You see, here is the second time in this section of Scripture where Abram questioned God, but he did it in a respectful, humble, submissive way. Again, you see, O Lord God. Again, he's saying, O Adonai Yahweh, sovereign, master. How? I don't get it. I know you said that. I don't see it. I don't understand it. Help me believe. Help my unbelief. That's how we see him responding. And that's why God doesn't rebuke him. That's why God doesn't rebuke him. Go back in again, the New Testament, and Zechariah, he kind of, oh, that's crazy. So God's okay, you can be silent for a while, you know. But not here. And so what we do is we see this, and what we would default in thinking is that this is an animal sacrifice. It's not an animal sacrifice. Animal sacrifices, in particular with the Mosaic Law, didn't happen till later, although these were some of the animals that they did use. But this is not an animal sacrifice. What this is a legal and binding agreement that is sealed by dividing these animals. In other words, this is a legal contract that God is moving forward in. It's a legal contract that is happening here, that God is making with Abram. He's saying, okay, this is how we do it. And so when we go back today, we would do this. If I were going to give a comparison to today, here's what it would be. It would be this, that we're going to sign a contract, and we're going to have witnesses for both parties. And not only are there going to be witnesses, but we're going to do it before a public official, and we're going to have collateral. That's what we would compare it to today. In other words, there is no stronger way to say, I mean what I'm saying. If you go back in ancient times, there's no stronger way for God to say, I absolutely mean what I am about to say. The sense was that you would divide these animals and then you would walk in between them and you would verbally state the conditions of the covenant or the contract. And you would walk in between the animals. And that physical action was symbolic of saying, and may it happen to me what happened to these animals if I break the contract. That's a strong contract that's happening right here. A strong covenant that God is making with Abram. I mean what I'm saying. I promised you that I will give you heir. I promised you I'll give you this inheritance. I am signing on a dotted line. I can't be more serious than this. So this is the way that they did contracts back then, and God is saying, I am serious. So now what God has done is he has verbally tried to comfort Abram and affirm what he had said. He has given him two visual aids, the dust and the stars. And now what God is doing is he is ceremonially assuring Abram by doing something that was very unique in ancient history right here. Remember what I just said? Both parties would walk through the middle. Both parties didn't walk through the middle here. Only one did. God obligated only himself to fulfill all the conditions of the covenant. Only God. He said, it's on me to fulfill everything. There's nothing on you. Just goes against us, doesn't it? You got to have some, as I used to say, skin in the game. I mean, come on. I got to do something for this. Actually, no, you can't. Well, I don't deserve that. You just can't do that. You're correct. No, you don't deserve it. And yes, I can do that, is what God's saying. That's what's happening. He's saying, no, I'm putting all the conditions on myself to fulfill this blood covenant. Take a look at God's word again. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. When the sun had gone down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch. That represented the very presence of God. If you go later into the Old Testament, we see that this was another God used fire to proclaim his presence. Remember, he spoke through the burning bush to Moses. We also know that he led his people in the wilderness with the pillar of fire. Okay, so what we see here is this is symbolic of God's presence walking between these animals. At this time, Abram is not a part of it. He's not doing anything. So he's out. It's just God. So God is making this commitment, putting everything on himself. It goes on. I pass between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I will give this land, from the river Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. And look at this. Then we go and we see a parallel verse in the New Testament talking about this situation. For when God made a promise to Abram, since he had no one greater by whom to swear by, he swore by himself. You know, I swear on a stack of Bibles. Why? Because it's God. He's greater. And so God had no one greater than himself, so he had to swear upon himself. That's what it's saying. He made this covenant, this promise, this contract, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. So he's saying, I'm going to bless you and multiply you. So he kind of summarizes the promises that God made to Abram. And thus, Abram, having patiently waited, I'm not convinced he patiently waited, but that's what the scripture says, so we got to believe that. He patiently waited, obtained the promise, so he received the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So there's a necessary for an oath to seal the deal. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, now he's taking what happened with Abram and he's paralleling it to us today. He's saying that oath that God made to Abram, he sealed it. He confirmed it. And now, parallel that today, it says, and we who have fled for refuge might have a strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us, the promises set before us. We can hope in them. We can be sure of them. Somehow these two parallel. Here only God passed through, which means that this was what we call a unilateral contract. One person making all the promises, committed to do everything. You know, usually we'll say, okay, I'll give you this money, and you're committing to pay this money back with interest. And I am committing to you that if you pay me this much, I will give you my house. So there's back and forth. This isn't like that. This is, I'm going to do it all. There are no conditions on you, Abram. It's me. So it's unilateral and it's unconditional. It's unconditional on Abram. Nothing was placed on him. I'm going to do it all, Abram. You can't do it. Now when you break this down, you see Abram struggling with some things. And God brings comfort to him. First of all, we see that, like Abram, we can be personally secure. When he says, hey, you know what? He declared him righteous. He was saved. He said, this is the way it is. So there's this personal security. Our salvation is sure. Okay? And then Abram struggled with his future inheritance. What about us? God's made promises to all believers that eternal life waits in heaven. And Abram was struggling with it in the natural, but this is a picture of the supernatural. And so he's struggling with it. And so Abram is secure personally in his salvation, and he is secure with his future reward. And he is secure because God entered into a covenant with him. They cut the animals in half, and God passed through. He sealed the deal with the death of these animals. And God has made a covenant with us, hasn't he? God has made a covenant with us. If you are a believer today, you are in covenant with God. What God has basically said is this: I promise unto death. Remember, this was the strongest way to say I mean what I'm saying. I promise unto death that I will pay the price to redeem you from your sin. and nothing will prevent you from receiving the blessings that I have promised. Because all this is sealed with the blood of Jesus, the sacrifice for us. You see the parallel? It was sealed with the blood of Jesus. And you know what? We haven't changed, have we? People are people. Lisa and I like to joke and say, people are so people-ish. But you know, Abram needed something to look at, to see, to kind of remind him. Hey, Abram, when you're hanging out on this land and you see the dust, remember my promises. Hey, Abram, when you walk outside at night and you see the stars, remember my promises. Hey, Abram, I'm going to have this blood sacrifice or this blood covenant with you to prove that I mean what I'm saying. And so what does God give us? Do you know what visual God gives us? Because we're just like Abram. We need to be reminded. What reminds us of the promises that God has made to us that they have been completely fulfilled? Do you know what it is? The Lord's table, communion. Because why? Because God knows we're people-ish. And we need to be reminded. What did Jesus say? He said, hey, here's the bread and here's the wine, and I want you to do this in remembrance of me. This is the new covenant in my blood. See how it's all coming together? So when we celebrate the Lord's table, communion, whatever term you want to use, the purpose is for us to remember that God is faithful, that He promised us that we would be saved, not because of our up and down performance, but because of His promises. And He says, come to the table and remember my promises to you, and remember that they're paid for by the blood of Christ, which seals the deal. I am faithful to honoring my word. And so when we get our visual, whenever we celebrate the Lord's table, it reminds us that we're secure in our salvation, our personal security, but also that all the promises God has made in His word for all who would believe are sure, because they've been sealed by the blood of Jesus. The covenant is cut. It's sealed. The price has been paid. God fulfilled it all. And we just simply receive. And that ought to cause you to feel like, I don't deserve this. I am overwhelmed. And you would be correct in feeling that way. And our flesh then would want to go to the other direction. Well, it's all locked in, and I can just do what I want. But you see, I use this word picture all the time. It's if you have a spouse and you know something bothers them, really it just does not make them happy, then if you really love them, you won't do that. You try to change that. You try to walk in a way that honors who they are. And the same thing with God. We have this God who loves us unconditionally. And we don't even get that. Even if you're married, you can't get that. I mean, we can't understand that type of unconditional love. We think we do, but we don't. And yet, God loves us unconditionally, and we start getting our heads around the fact that He loves us, He provided all this for us. And so now our motivation to walk in obedience is out of love, not out of duty. So I want to walk in obedience to God. I want to do those things that honor Him and bring Him joy, because I'm amazed at what He has done. His love for me, His unconditional love. Are you kidding me? I know I'm not very lovable. I know I'm like this, just like Abram. And one day I'm just, you know, I'm walking in a way that honors God. And then the next day I'm down in the tubes. And I'm going, God, how can you be so patient? And He says, because that's who I am. And He knew you were going to be people-ish. He just knew it. And He still loves you. And that should motivate us to walk in obedience to Him. Out of joy. Are you kidding me? I get to walk in a way that honors God, to do the things that honor Him. And it breaks our hearts when we sin. But God is constant. His love is constant. And our assurance in our salvation, our assurance in the promises of heaven in the future, are based on God. Are based on His unconditional love. On His sure promises. not on our up and down performance. That's just the way we are. And he cannot love you, if you're a believer today, he cannot love you more than he loves you right now. And you can't screw that up. You can't do it. You cannot screw God's love up for you. You can't. But I did this, and you don't understand what I did before I got to church. No, I don't. But God does. And his word says he still loves you unconditionally. What a God. Take a look at God's words, Romans chapter 8. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present or things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation would be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. For all the promises of God find their yes in him, Jesus. That is why it is through him, Jesus, that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And this is the promise that he made to us. Eternal life. That's the promise. Philippians, for I am sure of this, that he who began a work in you will bring it to completion to the day of Jesus Christ. From beginning to end, it's about grace and God's empowerment. It's about faith. It's about God. Go back one slide, please. I want you to see something. You see that first verse? Look at this. God's goodness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out. You know, the darkness you were in, the lost state you were in, the emptiness. He brought you out. He brought me out, if you're a believer today. He brought you out. Why? Why? I brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this inheritance. Because that glorifies God. He brought us out to bring us in to his presence in the heaven. That's why he brought us out, for his glory. And he alone is worthy. So when we think about this, brothers and sisters, he loves us unconditionally. He is so patient with us. I know he's patient with me. I'm sure he's patient with you as well, because we're just caught up in this flesh for now. Trust in his promises and rest in his covenant. And when you get your head around that, I love what Nick, yesterday in our worship time, Nick read something. He said, what words can we use to describe this great God? How can we express what he has done for us? What are there any words that can rightly proclaim this? No, there aren't. So I think what we do is we get as simple as we can. And I think the most simple way is this. Jesus, thank you. Jesus, thank you. And work that in our hearts, Lord, that gratitude, that we would live like that. Lord, open up our eyes to understand this incredible grace, this incredible sacrifice that you have made for us. Lord, help us walk moment by moment with an understanding of that. And so that we would walk with gratitude and walk in obedience with love, and that our heart's cry would be, Jesus, thank you. Simple, to the point. Let's pray. Jesus, we stand in awe of you, and we thank you for what you have done for us. Lord, we are overwhelmed that in our ups and downs you remain constant, that your love is unconditional, that you made a covenant with us through the death of Jesus on the cross. And you fulfilled all that was required, and then you give it to us freely, and we are in awe, God. Would you cause us to really dwell on that and be grateful for that, Lord? And then that we would live in a way that you would empower us to live so that you'd be honored. And we pray this in Jesus' beautiful name. And all God's people said, let's stand and continue to thank.